Thanks for joining me today. If you want to get in, I'll give you the number. It's 888-914-9149. We're going to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I want to really pray for conversion of my loved ones, of those most in need of God's mercy, of our government officials, of the world leaders. I just want to pray for peace in the world, and I want to pray for you. I got a buddy of mine who's having some issues with his heart. Doug, I'm praying for you. I told you. Dolly, I'm praying for Craig. We'll continue to pray for Craig, another friend of mine who reached out for prayer. John, we're praying for Susie. And so many people I know recently have reached out and said, could you pray? And the crosses that they're going through are amazing. You might have a pretty heavy cross yourself, and I'm glad you're here with me today, because it's you and me praying with our spiritual family, right? We have a lot of people around the country and around the world that join in every day to invoke God's mercy, and God loves this. His graces flow, and I'll tell you what, healing and conversion and blessings follow. That's what happens here. I'm going to share one quick prayer here with you, or one quick answered prayer. It just came in. I'm going to read it cold because it just popped in on my box. I'm opening my show email here. And you can always email me too. This person said to me, says, hey, Drew, several months ago, I emailed a prayer request for my niece on her fourth birthday with RH factor difficulties. She also had COVID while pregnant, diagnosed with diabetes. The rest of her pregnancy was nearly uneventful. Want to let you know, a healthy baby was born on May 25th with just a couple of small concerns at first that were quickly resolved. I want to thank you for your prayers, and I want to thank every chaplet prayer warrior that prayed. Now that her family seems to be complete, continue just to pray for her. She's a fantastic mother despite her own childhood. She plans to go back at home child care within a few days in Thanksgiving. Signed, Jenny. Jenny, thank you. Appreciate your writing to us and letting us know that. I want to pray for anyone with diabetes. I want to pray for any mother with complications. I want to pray for anyone seeking fertility, trying to get pregnant or to adopt. I want to pray for the mother, especially who wants to terminate the life of her child. I want to pray in thanksgiving to God for his mercy on this country, for the great sin of abortion, and for the end of Roe as we know it, for new beginnings. So let's pray. Maggie's going to pray with me today, and she'll also take your Twitter petitions. Just go to @DrewMariani Show for those. Maggie, anything you want to pray for as we start?
Yeah, thanks, Drew. Do you remember, gosh, it was in the last month, my sister-in-law's sister, Megan, out in Montana, needed prayers. She had just given birth to her third little boy and then had major issues with her heart. It, like, exploded. And they were wondering, did she need a heart transplant or not? And things got better for a little while, but now she's back in the hospital. And I think just all of the surgeries and all of the time and, you know, mental and emotional drain of being in the hospital is really starting to wear on her. So I want to lift up their family and all the little ones that haven't been able to be with mom. So, yeah, the whole family I'd like to lift up.
Beautiful prayers, Meg. All right, we'll pray for you and for all of your intentions as well. And I just want to remind you as we start this prayer today, you know, if you need extra prayer, I mean, please feel free to send us your intentions here at the show. Father Rocky prays the rosary at 7. We have Mass every day. We have adoration every day. Every donor is remembered. I'm also going to be heading to the Holy Land, and I'll only be reminding you of this for just a short period of time, but if you go to relevantradio.com/Drew, you can send me your petitions, and I'm going to take them with me to all the incredibly special, grace-filled, holy places that I'll be going to. I'll be praying every day, in particular on that trip. I always get my spiritual batteries re-energized when I go on a pilgrimage. I find them very edifying personally, and I'd love to pray for you. So relevantradio.com/Drew, scroll past the podcasts, scroll past that video there on the trip, and just leave us your prayer intentions. If you want to join me, you feel free to get more information about that. My wife's going to be going too. You can just go to relevantradio.com/Holy Land. Relevantradio.com/Holy Land. You'll get all the details there. Just a few seats remaining on the trip, I've been told. And you can learn more just by doing that. I'd love to pray with you. And let's do that right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls in the ocean of mercy, opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll take our first call today. Carol's praying in Santa Cruz, California. Carol, thanks for dialing in. Good afternoon.
Thank you. I am calling for my healing. I have a returning glioblastoma tumor in my brain.
Wow. Well, I'm sorry.
Very serious.
Yeah, no, I'm so sorry to hear that. I really am. Carol, I'm glad you got through. I know you were waiting for a while, and I'm glad you're our first call in. Count on my deepest prayers for you, okay? And your whole family here will be praying too. All right? Let's put your trust in the Lord right now. And, you know, I know these, you know, glioblastomas are very serious, especially anything that comes to the brain. It's always so terrifying to me. But I'll go back to what I say all the time. They're not bigger than God. They're not the final word. I don't know what God has in store. I'm going to be visiting a friend this weekend who's really, she's struggling with cancer, is on hospice right now. And I'm thinking, it's not over. Maybe it's the doorway to eternal life for her, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not going to bring her a relic of a blessed who I think might be able to intercede. But Lord, I intercede for Carol. I love Divine Mercy Miracles. I ask that tumor shrink. I pray that those cancer cells are vanquished and disappear. And if it's through surgery or other treatment that you bring healing to her, I ask for that today. I pray for great miracles that will speak of your mercy and just help the faith of so many others. And I thank you for the miracles that we have received. So I pray for Carol. I pray for all those in the war with cancer right now. And I pray in particular for their loved ones who carry their own special crosses. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we'll go to Cherville, Indiana next. Jackie's asking us for prayer. Hi, Jackie.
Yes, Drew, thank you so much for taking my call. I have a couple of requests. First of all, I have a friend who carried the statue of our Lady of Fatima internationally, traveled. His name is Carl. He's got lung cancer, but now they developed a massive blood clot in his lung, and this man is now on oxygen, and he needs prayers.
Wow.
And secondly, my uncle had 2 weeks ago multiple mini heart attacks, mini ones, which damage his heart. He's looking at either a triple or a quadruple bypass. He needs prayers. And also, in Thanksgiving, I've called you about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, to pray for me because I was in financial distress and in the process of selling my home. My prayer was answered through the divine mercy.
I love it.
And I thank God for that. Oh, and also I'm praying very hard for an individual who was robbed and stolen. And I called, this is about 9 months ago, and mm-hmm. he's still stranded in Turkey. We need an answer prayer for him.
Jackie, let me talk to you about that, because I remember your call. First of all, congratulations. Mm-hmm. I'm so happy for you
thank
and for your
you.
Answer
God
prayer.
God bless you.
Amen. But you know, this Turkey, I hope the person you're talking to is legitimate, because sometimes people are victimized. Somebody will say, hey, I'm struck over here and I need money. Send me this and I'm in jail.
No, this isn't the case.
It's a real deal. I just want to make sure that you're not being scammed. Good. Yes. Okay. Well, let's pray for that then. All right. And let's pray for all the scammers that are out
there
too. You got it. Lord, thank you for Jackie. Lord, thank you for her answered prayer. And I remember her call actually vividly, because I really believe financial miracles are so easy. I mean, they happen all the time. I'm going to share so many of them with you one day. I've seen God's hand of providence in my life in ways that are just miraculous. So if you're going through a difficult time, I want you to know God knows your situation. He can reverse it in a heartbeat. He can surprise you, bless you, resolve what seems like an impossible situation for you, especially when it comes to finances. So Lord, I give you thanks for the way you work those miracles. I lift up those with heart conditions. I'm going to pray for not only the ones that she voiced, but a colleague, former colleague of mine. Nancy's going through some difficulty right now. And Lord, I pray for all of those medical and health conditions that have been voiced. I pray for those who are stranded, those who are struggling financially today. I ask for your providence, your blessings. I pray for that multiplication I often speak of, Lord, that you'll just intervene in a powerful way that they may see and give you glory for your generosity. And I pray, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Maggie, you doing Twitter today? Do we have any Twitter?
I sure am.
All right, great. What's coming in?
Well, prayers for Katie and Jimmy, who are getting married this weekend. We ask for blessings upon their marriage and that the Lord would guide their footsteps to live out the designs he has for them. The Sisters of Charity need prayers. They've been expelled from Nicaragua.
Wow.
We ask for safe travel as they leave the country, and we'd also like to pray for the leaders of the country. Lou wrote to us and said, good evening, Drew. Please pray for my friend Jovita, who just had spinal surgery and has to go for another surgery soon. May God grant her miraculous healing and that she would be able to walk again. Jacqueline wrote to us and said, pray for a man who fell from a scissor lift at Universal Studios yesterday. I do not know his condition, but if you could pray for him and his family, whatever the circumstances they might find themselves in. Mary wrote to us and said, please pray for my sister who has slipped back into heavy drinking. Robin wrote to us and said, please pray. My son Justin is an attorney. He was let go 2 weeks after returning from FMLA leave.
Wow.
He's a good worker and would love a job in the nonprofit world. He loves to make a difference for the poor and needy. Please pray that the perfect job would land in his lap. And then prayers of thanksgiving from lots of people writing in, Drew, lots of answered prayers. So I just wanted to lift that up.
Yeah, and I want to say, please do me a favor. When you send the answer prayers, send them to Maggie there on Twitter. But definitely write to me, Drew at relevantradio.com, because in that inbox, I see them. I've got a folder, and I put them in there. And we used to have this big wall of mercy with all these answered prayers in a different building we were in. I want to start printing a lot of these out. Your name is always anonymous. We take it off. But please write to me. Send them to Drew at relevantradio.com as well. Maggie, let's lift up all those intentions. Let's add Ann as well to that litany of prayer need. Hi, Ann. Good afternoon. Thanks for listening in Chicago.
Hi, Drew. Thank you. I'm going to try to be quick. Praying for an urgent situation for my nephew, Will, who fell off a scooter in L.A. and has such severe brain injury that it's a minute-by-minute you know, evaluation, and a blood clot is complicating things with the treatment. So I lift up his family, lift up Will's family, and all those who love him.
All right, and we're going to pray right now. Thank you. I'm glad you got through today. And I believe in the power of the chaplet for this. I've shared the story before. My own nephew was in a car accident in a convertible, and it was so critical, too. I really believe the chaplet saved him. I do. It intervened, and the child really made a miraculous recovery. And, Lord, I just give you right now Ann's nephew, who was involved also in a very serious accident. I pray for anyone suffering head trauma or injury, going through accidents now in the ER or in critical condition. Lord, we don't know. One day to the next, what's in store for us? We ask you protect us, guide us, that you heal us, and that you just envelop us in your mercy. And I re-echo that for everyone now praying, for their families, for their loved ones, for their hearts' intentions. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Kathy in Green Bay, thank you for joining us today. Good afternoon.
Thank you for taking my call, and pardon me because I have laryngitis.
I am
asking for prayer for my son, Jeff, that God restore his mind, as in Timothy 1:17, that he promises a sound mind, and that he restore his wife and help him find a job and bring all the right people into his life.
Perfect. Well, let's lift him up right now. I'm going to pray for all those with mental illness, all those with failing cognitive capacity. And Lord, I just lift up this mother. I give you any mental illness or anything associated with it now as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, David in Illinois. Good afternoon, sir.
Hi, Drew. Thanks for taking my call. You probably would recognize who my family is. I just told you, Lillian's my daughter.
Wow, of course. How's your heart doing?
I'm doing real good. The last, I had two heart attacks and a stroke on the table and flatlined, but God's prayers from you guys and all my family and friends bring me back. And I'm doing a lot better, 95% better. It was great to have a great cardiology team, including a great friend, Dr. Sean Tierney, was visiting me regularly, collaborating with my
great business. Man.
It was great.
Yep.
Yeah. My number one prayer for today is my son Patrick. His birthday is 15 years old today, and the parishioners of St. Peter and Paul Church that just closed for their Sunday masses. It's going to close for good, like within a year. We had Patrick schedule his birth for this day because it was a C-section. The doctor said it would work. So he was born on the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul because that was our parish, and we thought it was great. So I want to say thank you for prayers for my healing.
Yeah.
And my cognitive has been 100% yet. I'm trying to think for marriage and for a dear friend and her mother who have both gone through cancer lately.
All right, we'll lift all of them up, David. Thank you for calling in. I remember your daughter vividly and her beautiful prayers. We're going to continue to pray for you and all of these intentions, especially for your son. and for his birth. Lord, I give you David. I join his intentions, all who now pray with me, as we turn to you and give you our hearts. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
St. John Paul II,
pray for us.
St. Peregrine,
pray for us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
St. Patrick,
pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sopochko,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please send me your prayer intentions. I want to pray for you. It's an honor. Please pray for me. You can do it at drew@relevantradio.com. Maggie will bring them to the air if you send them to Twitter at Drew Mariani Show. And of course, go to relevantradio.com/Drew and you can scroll down and I'll take those prayer intentions with me to the Holy Land. It's an honor to pray for you, okay? And if you're considering going to the Holy Land, check out all the details at relevantradio.com/Holy Land, okay? It's the feast of the Solemnity of Peter and Paul. When we come back, I'll share with you a fascinating story about how our very first Pope's bones, which were lost to time, were rediscovered. That and more coming right up. Stay with me.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Connect with Drew on the Relevant Radio app.
Look, I love history. You know that, right? I love it. I never can get enough of it. I love, as a former documentarist, everything from the History Channel to Nat Geo to Discovery, and fascinated by, of course, our faith and what archaeology ultimately reveals. I've had a friend of the show who's often joined me to talk about different saints. He wrote a book called Saints Behaving Badly, which is one of my favorites. It's actually on my bookshelf, and he wrote a book on Pope Francis, the Pope from the End of the Earth. He just came out with a new book. And I was talking to him during the break. I said, man, I hope this becomes a documentary because it's going to be great stuff. It surrounds one of the greatest, one of the biggest mysteries of the church's history. And that is, where were the bones of the first Pope laid? Where were the bones of St. Peter? Now, we had relics of the apostles and, of course, lots of early saints, you know. But for many centuries, you know, people had very little idea where the first pope, where his remains were. But, you know, we weren't completely sure of it. There were ideas. There were a number of different, you know, possible places. But St. Peter's Basilica was supposed to have been built over then. But, you know, there was no physical evidence for that. And on top of that, no pope would allow excavations to take place underneath of it. Either, because the old, you know, underneath the old basilica that was there, or the new one that exists upon it today. But Pope Pius XII, he gave orders to allow for excavations underneath St. Peter's. And what he wanted
You know, he wanted it done under, he basically, I believe, did this under papal secret in case nothing was found. But I'll tell you what, that was a decision that was richly rewarded. And joining me today to share with you the hunt for St. Peter's bones, to like to have back to the program, Tom Crogwell. Hey, Tom, good afternoon.
Hey, Drew, good to talk to you again.
Always a delight to have you. I love your work, bro. I do.
Thank you.
I love the angle you give with history, and I love our faith. I mean, there's quite a story here. One reviewer said, as I said, your book reads like a thriller. I can't wait to get a copy of it because I want to read it. How can looking for a dead man's bone, especially somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, be anything like a thriller? You know, people think of Da Vinci Code. Give me the backstory here. Fill everyone in on what led you to this and really the drama that unfolded behind the search for the first pope.
Well, you know, it's, believe it or not, it's kind of like a Catholic Indiana Jones story because, you know, here's this treasure of great price and nobody knows where it is. And what happened was I got the inspiration for this in 2006 when I was visiting the Scavi, the excavations under St. Peter, and I know you've been there too. And yeah, it's such an impressive, unforgettable experience because you go down a flight of stairs and all of a sudden you're in first century Rome. And it's just the coolest thing in the world. But in any case, what had happened was on the site of St. Peter's Square today was a Roman arena. And that's the place where St. Peter was martyred. In fact, if you've been to Rome or you've seen photographs of the square, there's a towering obelisk. Well, that obelisk was in the arena. St. Peter would have seen that the day he died. So there's an instant physical connection to the day of his martyrdom right there in St. Peter's Square. Outside of the arena was a cemetery. And Christians, we don't know who, managed to retrieve his body and buried it in the cemetery. About 100 years later, one of the early popes decided to build a small, very humble mausoleum or tomb, mm-hmm. and he put the bones of St. Peter in this mausoleum. Flash forward to about 325, when Constantine, the first Christian emperor, mm-hmm. takes over. He decides to build a basilica over the tomb of St. Peter. And the way his architects designed it is that the high altar was raised up and there was a crypt. You know, you could walk down a flight of stairs and see and pray before the little tomb of St. Peter. Hmm. Well, over the centuries, you know, renovations, reconstruction, and that little opening got paved over.
Yeah.
And so centuries went by and nobody had seen the tomb, let alone the bones of St. Peter, in such a long time that all they had was the oral tradition that his tomb was right underneath the high altar.
Hmm.
So, as you said in your introduction, the popes were reluctant to the point of absolutely forbidding anybody excavating to find the tomb because,
right,
A, they didn't want to face it if nothing was there.
But also in terms of history, too, because you go from Constantine in 325, 323, became first Christian emperor. He built that church. I think it was Julius II. He ordered the demolition of that old church. And, you know, of course, we had this incredible construction of what we now have as St. Peter's Basilica, Michelangelo's Dome, and so many other things. Right. What happened there? Were they aware that Peter was below there when in the 16th century they decided to build St. Peter's Basilica as we now know it?
Again, you know, that was the oral tradition that had been passed down through the centuries. But Julius, like all of his predecessors, said no. This is not what this job is about. We're not hunting around for a tomb or the relics.
Mm-hmm.
So they positioned the high altar, the one that we see today under Bernini's magnificent bronze canopy,
right,
on the exact same spot as where Constantine's altar was. So they're preserving the tradition, right?
Right.
But like I said, nobody's seen it for maybe 1,400 years. And then in 1939, Pius XII is elected pope. He decides to renovate the grottos underneath St. Peter's, put devotional chapels in it, make it a more appealing place for pilgrims to visit, and also open it up so there's more room to bury more popes.
Right.
And so the construction crew is going to lower the floor by about 1.5, 2 feet. So they start digging. And one day, one of the excavators, his shovel doesn't hit dirt. Mm. It hits air. And they call in the Vatican archaeologists, and they do an initial investigation, and they get Pius's permission to start excavating. And they discover a Roman necropolis, a city of the dead, a cemetery. The Romans preferred to build tombs that looked like little Roman houses. And the whole family could be buried there, including their favorite servants. And they found street after street after street of them.
Yeah, let's talk about that. I want to give people a visual because you may not know. When you go to Rome, if you've ever been there, I mean, really, Rome is built over, you know, ruin after ruin. When you go down beneath St. Peter's, literally, and what blew me away by this was that there were streets, there yeah. were buildings, there were artifacts. I mean, it's like you are in another world. You leave the year 2014, and you're now down to, you know, the year, you know, 100 or 50 or even before that. It's
right.
It really is quite amazing how all that was preserved. That kind of blows you away.
Well, you know what happened was that to level the ground, because the cemetery was in a ravine, and so Constantine told his builders, look, shave off the roof of all the mausoleums, fill the whole area with dirt so that the ravine is level, and we build the church right there.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Yeah.
So that completely preserved this necropolis. And so, you know, they're down there, and they're doing this work, and it's going on for a couple of years now. And the archaeologists, they can't help themselves. They're not only archaeologists, they're all priests. And they say, you know, wouldn't you just love to go dig in that direction and see if we can find St. Peter's tomb? And Pope Pius listened to their arguments and decided, all right, this is the time. Let's do this. And he gave them permission. And he said that he had two requirements. Absolute secrecy, no leaks to the public. And secondly, that nothing that they did down there would interfere with the liturgical life that was going on in the basilica. Nothing could change.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a long, long process. And one day, in 1942, they found this humble little tomb right underneath the altar. And, you know, they're, like I said, they're Catholic priests. They're kind of excited, but mm-hmm. they're also professionals. So they're, you know, keeping their scholarly judgment going. And then they see the wall is covered with inscription,
yeah.
which they're used to because Rome, the early Christians, scratched inscriptions on the tombs of saints or near the tombs of saints mm-hmm. all over Rome, the catacombs, every place.
Right. Well, let me ask you, is there... Go ahead, Peter. I'm sorry, Tom. Go ahead.
They see two words in Greek. Petros ini, which means Peter is inside.
Wow.
And now they're blown away.
That's amazing. And they're assuming, based on oral tradition, that this is the fisherman, the first pope, the follower of Christ, the one who denied him three times, right?
Yes. I mean, they're obviously going to do a whole lot more study.
Yeah.
But all of them, I mean, they can hardly contain themselves.
Wow.
Because, you know, this is Peter. This is, you know, finding the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Grail, the whole, you know.
Oh, yeah.
It's an amazing moment in their lives. It's the culminating archaeological achievement of their lives.
That's amazing. Is there any doubt at all that the bones really are St. Peter's? Has anyone raised substantial objections as to whether or not the archaeology or the history or the theology that was followed was indeed accurate?
They've tried. But here are the problems that they run into. First of all, absolutely clearly established from ancient sources, unbroken belief, faith, tradition, record, whatever you want to call it, that the Christians of Rome believed that this was Peter's tomb, that his relics were in there, and they came there to pray. Secondly, this is the part I really love, and this is so unusual if you've ever studied mm-hmm. relics in the history of the church.
Yeah.
No other place in the world at any time claimed to have the tomb and bones of St. Peter.
Wow.
Not Antioch, not Jerusalem, no place, just Rome.
Yeah, that's interesting because I saw a documentary on John the Baptist, who I have a special devotion to.
Yeah.
And there are people who claim to have his relics in two different places. They think they recently found his head, though, which is kind of interesting. But well, so no one has ever, in all of the 2,000 years of Christianity, claimed to have the bones of Peter.
Right, exactly.
Wow.
Nobody, no place. John the Baptist is fascinating because in the Middle Ages, everybody wanted to possess his skull. So there are, I did a book on relics a couple of years ago,
yeah.
And I found 8 different places that claimed it. And the book was, the manuscript was being copy edited, and all of a sudden there was a news report that they'd found a 9th
wow.
in Romania or Bulgaria.
Mm-hmm.
So I revised the entry.
Wow.
It was, you know, that was the one everybody wanted. You know, just like nails from the True Cross.
Yeah, right.
The Catholic Encyclopedia that came out in the 19-teens did a nose count and found 32.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, the church places great emphasis on relics, though, don't they? And you wrote a book, as you know, over the weekend, thieves broke into a small church in Italy. They stole a reliquary containing a bloodstained cloth from Pope John Paul II.
Yeah.
It's really tragic. Why does the church have this emphasis on relics? Why do we keep parts of these dead people and their bodies? Peter's bones, John's head, the nails that held Christ to the cross.
Well, first of all, about the pieces of the True Cross,
yeah.
One of the things I discovered was that in the 19th century, there was one of those independently wealthy French, you know, independent scholars. He was a Frenchman in this case.
Mm-hmm.
And so he decided to you know, he had nothing to do all day. So he decided that he would track down as many fragments of the True Cross as he could and find out what their measurements were. And when he was done, he allowed himself, like, you know, 10-20% for margin of error,
right.
And ones that are missing or destroyed or lost. And he discovered that the existing pieces of the True Cross would not build a cross large enough to accommodate an adult male.
No.
So it's, you know, so the ark or the battleship or whatever, which, mm-hmm. by the way, our friend Erasmus was the first one to come up with that.
That's funny.
A good Catholic boy, no less.
Yeah, right.
is a good punchline, but it's not true.
That's great. So there's not, even if I gathered all the so-called relics that are out there,
right.
It wouldn't be enough to crucify a man.
No, you could maybe build a rowboat, but that would be about it in terms of nautical stuff. Yeah,
you know.
See, the problem that the church has always run into is, all right, the relic is in private hands. That individual mm-hmm. is going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the family may not know what it is.
Right.
The family may not be practicing and not care. It gets tossed out. It goes to an antique store.
Right.
That happens quite a lot.
Ends up on eBay.
It winds up on eBay. And, you know, I've heard some pretty lively debates among priests and lay Catholics. So if you go on eBay and buy mm-hmm. the relic, is that the sin of simony, where you're paying money for something sacred, or are you rescuing
the relic? I would think you're rescuing the relic. Now, if I took my relic and I put it on eBay and I sold it, that would be simony. But if I struggle with that too. I saw one of those, it was a cable show, the one where you go Pawn Stars. Is that it?
Yes,
Pawn Stars.
I saw that episode.
I saw, yeah, where they came in and they had a relic, I think of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton or something.
Yes.
And they didn't know what it was. The Pawn Star dudes were all freaked out because they thought it would be cursed or they didn't want to buy anything that's dead.
Right.
And the girl who came in, you know, translated the Latin, she wasn't very knowledgeable, I didn't think, in terms of knowing what a relic is in the church. And in the end, they didn't buy it, which was a smart thing. But things like that end up in pawn shops or eBay, and I do think it's tragic. I mean, because you're right, people don't know what their father or their grandfather or somebody may have had in their personal collection. You know?
Right. So I come down with you on the side of rescuing.
Yeah.
But the church has had this tradition, and it didn't start with us. It goes back to the Old Testament. If you look in the second book of Kings, there's this little story of a man who died, his Jewish, of course. His family decides to bury him as close as they possibly can to the prophet Elisha, They're lowering the body into the grave, right, and the body touches the bones of Elisha, and the man comes back to life.
Yeah.
So then you go into the Acts of the Apostles, and we read that the first Christians would bring cloths and scarves and veils to St. Paul and have him touch them. And then they would take these, what we would call third-class relics, back to someone in their family who was sick or possessed by evil spirits, and the person would be healed by the grace of God through the intervention, if you want mm-hmm. to say, or of the relic. So it's ancient, and biblical.
Yeah, that's true. Well, interesting. My guest today is Tom Crogwell. You can check him out at his website, thomascrogwell.com, thomascrogwell.com. And Tom, it's good to be with you. Your subtitle to your book is How the Relics of the First Pope Were Lost and Found, and then Lost and Found Again. Can you, I don't want you to give the book away, but can you give me a Reader's Digest version of how they were lost and found twice?
Well, you know, they were lost because, as I said, nobody was had seen them in centuries and centuries and centuries. And then in 1942, the archaeologists find them. The night that the tomb was uncovered, the administrator of St. Peter's Basilica, he and the archaeologists didn't get along. And at night, this elderly Monsignor would go down with the foreman of the work crew and look around. He was always afraid that human remains would be tossed out with the dirt that had been mm-hmm. dug up. So if he saw any bones, he would put them in these wooden boxes and send them to one of the storage units in St. Peter's for reburial later after the excavation was done. And he's walking by this little tomb, and he looks inside and he sees human bones, and he says to the to the foreman, collect those, please. Well, guess whose they were? And it goes in a wooden box and goes into storage. Now, you know, the guy who did it labeled every box so that people would know where they were supposed to go back to.
Right.
But he didn't put St. Peter's tomb on it because he didn't know it was St. Peter's tomb.
Wow, that's amazing.
And so, the archaeologists are so disappointed because, you know, there's nothing inside.
Mm-hmm.
And years later, with just a casual conversation between that foreman and another archaeologist, and he says, you know, there was a funny thing happened.
Wow.
And so that's how they were found again.
That's so cool. Hey, I only got about a minute left. I'm just curious. Does the church do any DNA cataloging of this so somebody can say, hey, I'm a descendant of St. Peter? Do they do anything like that?
With something like that, no.
Yeah.
I think with more modern saints, yeah, I think they could if they wanted to.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Well, it's neat stuff. Look, I hope the book does well. Where can people get it? All major bookstores?
You can go to all the major bookstores. You can go to Amazon.com. You can go to my website, thomascrogwell.com, and just hit the buy button.
All right.
My favorite button on the whole website.
Sure. Thomascrogwell.com, folks. That's CRAUGHWELL.com.
That's
thomascrogwell.com. Type in St. Peter's Bones. You'll find it, too, that way, I'm sure, into a search. One of a number of books. The other one I like, too, is Saints Behaving Badly. But I really hope Discovery or History, they end up turning this into a documentary as well. I think it'll be a great story to share.
The Drew Mariani Show. Connected. Relevant Radio.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor could support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. It's always good to give you a look at life you won't find anywhere else. Today, of course, we celebrate the feast day of, well, two of the best-known saints in the history of the church, St. Peter and St. Paul. You just heard about, well, the finding of St. Peter's tomb, and of course, we all know the story of St. Peter. I think we can relate to him in a really powerful way, and we can recall the heroic martyrdom of Peter. The way he died. But today, I think we can relate to St. Paul, right? He was also very flawed. These two men lived in a time, I think, very similar to our own. You know, the two of the men, they face the same battles, I think, that we do today in a lot of respects. A lot of false gods, a lot of disoriented, you know, sexual behaviors, culture of death. I mean, it goes on and on. A lot of corruption, a lot of war. I mean, take a look at that. These are the princes of the apostles, St. Peter and Paul. And I think we should turn to them in these troubled times, that we can live like them. We can sacrifice like them. We can learn from them in combating the troubles of this age. You know, St. Peter and Paul, they had the same challenges, you know, back then. Fortunately, I think our country is slipping back into the same paganism that they lived in. Just think about it. During the first century, right, the Roman Empire, it was a decadent, wicked place. But what happened? In less than 300 years, right, those outnumbered, outgunned, tortured and crucified, flayed and impaled, flogged and imprisoned Christians, most of them very simple people like you and me, they turned the world around. They turned the whole Roman Empire upside down for Jesus Christ. Why? How? Well, because of their love for God and their witness. Not just with their words, but with their blood, right? With their martyrdom. And I think these two saints are great examples of it. You know, I think we should look to Peter and to Paul today and ask their intercession for the paganism that's creeping into our culture. You know, Peter and Paul, they both went to Rome. They founded the church there in the capital of the world. We live in America. This is the center of the world. It really is today. You know, we have the financial center. We have the entertainment center. You know, we have... you know, the economic and military center. I mean, think about America. We are the modern-day Rome. They went there with their sandals and their message. They went into the streets of Rome, and they preached truth. They stood up to the power of the day, and they spoke truth to power. And you know what happened? They converted pagans. They worked miracles. I think these guys are perfect examples for our day. Right? Yeah, we might be forced to we may not have to put lay down our lives as they did. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down and Paul lost his head. But we may, you know, be called to sacrifice. And I hope you'll do it with love. And I hope you'll help to make a difference both with your words and with your sacrifice. A side note on Paul, because we talked a lot about Peter today, and I only have a couple minutes left. I often marvel at something that's in Scripture, and I should really get somebody on to unpack this in greater detail for me. There's a mystery surrounding St. Paul. Did he bear the wounds of Christ? You know, Peter was crucified. He certainly had those same wounds. But did Paul have the wounds of Christ? There's a passage in Galatians 6, and it says, "From now on, let no one make troubles for me, for I bear the marks of Jesus on my body." And what does that mean? "For now, let no one make trouble for me, for I now bear the marks of Jesus on my body." That was St. Paul. Yeah, he wrote that, and it caused me to wonder, it caused many other wonder, what are those marks? We know the first case of stigmata was given to St. Francis of Assisi. He was the first one, you know, in the history of the church actually to visibly manifest those wounds, and they were pretty vivid and pretty ugly. I don't know. Were Paul's invisible? Right, he'd be the first if it was in a whole litany of saints. We know that St. Padre Pio was one of those modern-day saints that really had him, and I could give you a list. There's 354 individuals that have bore the wounds of Christ, including women. It's not relegated just to men. Could St. Paul have done this? I think so. I'm going to lean towards it. In the second letter of Corinthians, he says, "And it keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" Did Paul bear the wounds of Christ? I don't know. You take a look at some of these very holy men and women across the centuries. Who did, right? There are about probably 400, if I was to give you a more accurate number, of substantiated cases. You know what I found really striking? This is a side note. I don't want to go too off tangent here. 80% of those have been women. 354 of the 400 have been women. It's stunning. It's just absolutely stunning when I saw that. But we know some of the big ones, Assisi and Francis, amongst others. But Maria Esperanza, a good friend of mine whose cause is now open, I remember seeing her hands, normal throughout the year, but on Good Friday, not Good Friday, on Holy Week, she would begin to have these terrible contusions form on her hands and her feet. And come Good Friday, they would erupt in a bloody profusion, bloody eruption. She would suffer the passion of our Lord, and it was very painful. Many saints have invisible stigmatas, and I think maybe Paul had that as well. Anyway, food for thought. There's so much I could talk to you about regarding St. Peter and Paul, the time they live. Even the finding of St. Paul's tomb. I don't know if you've ever had anything about that. There's a mystery surrounding that as well. But I'm up against the clock, and I've got to take a very short pause. I'm going to be back on the other side. Your news and headlines are coming straight ahead. When we return, a couple of things I want to talk about. I want to talk about conversion today because Paul's one of those great conversion stories, right? I want to share the story since we're talking in a post-war world of a man named Dr. Leventino who had a profound conversion and had the opportunity to speak to an abortionist. What happened to him that brought about a radical conversion in his life? Stay with me.